Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place from the book of Genesis chapter 3, and I'll be reading the verses 1 through 16 of Genesis 3, and then we will read from the book of Revelation chapter 12. And we are in the midst of a sermon series in the book of Revelation, and this morning we find ourselves in Revelation 12, and we'll be reading by way of background from Genesis 3. And keep in mind as well that in your bulletins is an outline of this morning's message, which will help you as you listen this morning. Genesis chapter 3, the verses 1 through 16. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then if you'll turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12, and I'll be reading the first four verses of Revelation chapter 12. "A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born." Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Revelation chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 3. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how goes the battle? You are engaged each day in a battle. You say to yourself, "I don't feel like I'm engaged in a battle." But our text this morning tells us something different. Our text tells us that there is a spiritual battle that goes on in the heavenly realms, and it is a spiritual battle over soul. And if you say that you are not engaged in that battle, you ignore the enemy of your soul. And to ignore the enemy of your soul is to give prey to him. Our text this morning describes this enemy and the reality of this battle. Our text this morning instructs us how we can fight him. You may notice in our text this morning that there are two signs. The first sign is described at the beginning of verse 1. We're told a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. We're also told in verse 3 that another sign appeared in heaven. What does it mean, first of all, that there is a sign? On your outlines this morning, I have carefully put a definition for you to help you to understand a biblical sign. A biblical sign means it is a sign that points to the reality of the realm from which it has come. I'll say it again. A sign points to the reality of the realm from which it has come. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we will do at the end of this service, we understand the Lord's Supper as a sign and a seal. The Roman Catholic Church, which teaches that the bread of the supper becomes the actual body of Christ, and the wine of the supper becomes the actual blood of Christ, and that Christ is sacrificed all over again, it is not a sign. It is the reality present on earth. But we believe that the Bible teaches that the Lord's Supper is a sign and a seal of the reality of the realm from which it has come. It means that when you partake of this meal, you partake of the sign that you belong to Christ, that you know that He died for you on the cross, that you know that He rose again and is seated in heaven, and that you partake of the heavenly supper of the Lamb, which in heaven you will enjoy and participate in all the time. You participate it here on the earth as part of the sign and the seal that you belong to Him. In the same way, the signs in Revelation 12 are signs not specifically of something earthly. Some say, for example, the woman in verse 1 is Mary. That's putting a person, a specific person to the sign. But Mary is included in verse 1, along with the entire seed of the woman in the history of redemption. This sign, this understanding of this sign, helps us to know and understand the spiritual battle that is engaged in and that you are engaged in for your soul. Let's first look this morning at the description of those two who are at war. In verse 1, we are told there is a woman, and she is clothed with the sun, and the moon is under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars is on her head. As you notice the description, each description of what she is wearing and what she has about her are the heavenly lights. It is a description of the glory of heaven which is lavished upon her. She is clothed with the sun. She has the moon, the glorious light of the evening or of the night, underneath her feet, and the 12 stars, the stars of heaven, around her head. The sun is the all-powerful part of God's creation. The moon, the lesser light, but yet the light of the evening and of the darkness. The 12 stars representing the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of the New Testament and representing the people of God. This woman is described at the beginning of our text in a glorious way, in a heavenly way, as if she is summing up all the creation, as if she represents the people of God, as she is seated there in heaven and in the glorious light. She is the crown over all of God's creation. Yet in contrast to her, in verse 3, we have the second sign. This sign is a lesser sign. It's not described as great and wondrous. It's simply called another sign. And this sign also appears in the heavenly realms. And this sign is enormous. A red dragon, an enormous red dragon. A dragon so large that its tail, we're told in verse 4, can sweep the stars out of the sky and fling them to the earth. An enormous dragon that is colored red. Red, as we've seen so often in the book of Revelation, representing the shed blood. For this dragon is a murderer from the beginning. He has seven heads, representing the wisdom, the deceptive wisdom of the devil. The number seven, representing the completeness of that deceptive wisdom and knowledge, belongs to him. We're told he has 10 horns. In the book of Revelation, we've seen that horns are the sign of strength. He has the strength that God has given him. The strength of evil, the strength to cause destruction. A tenfold number means that God has determined a specific time that he will be allowed to have that strength, but that time will come to an end. And he has seven crowns upon his head. That means he is the prince, he is the king of evil. In all completeness, number seven, it belongs to him. This dragon figure, with his red color representing blood, with his seven heads representing the complete deceptive wisdom, with his 10 horns representing his power and his strength, and with his seven crowns representing his kingship and rule over evil, is a reminder to us of his power, of his deception, and of his way. And you notice that these figures, these signs, are put up next to each other by contrast. The sign of the woman is a sign that you are attracted to. The brightness of the light of the sun, the brightness and beauty of the moon in the night as it shines among the stars, and the crown of 12 stars around her head, she becomes an attractive figure that you would desire to know and be a part of. But the dragon is a frightful figure, someone that scares you when you read of his description, when you read of his powers. Nevertheless, he intrigues you to read about him and to know more. These two contrasting figures are against one another. The one, a woman, and we're told in verse 2 that she is pregnant. She is in a state of weakness. The other, a monster ready to devour. What are these two figures doing? Verse 2 helps us once again by reminding us that they are at war. They are at enmity. We see in verse 2 that this woman is pregnant and she cries out in pain as she is about to give birth. We mentioned a while ago, reminding ourselves that this is a sign. She is not specifically one person in history, but she is the sign of the seed of the woman that is described in Genesis chapter 3. The seed of the woman whom God has promised will crush the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, of which Genesis 3:15 told us that there is enmity between the two, between her offspring and the offspring of the serpent, that the head of the serpent will be crushed. Yet the heel of the seed of the woman will be stricken. when your head is crushed, you die. When your heel is stricken, you suffer pain, long-lasting, irritating, sore pain, but you live. Genesis 3:16 tells us that the woman would suffer great pains in childbearing, and we're told in Revelation 12, verse 2, that this woman pictured, this seed of the woman pictured in the glory of the sun and the moon and the stars, she is pregnant and she is crying out in pain as she is about to give birth. Yet at the end of verse 4, we are told that this dragon has taken his tail and has swept out a third of the stars of the sky and has flung them to the earth. He has his servants. He has his angels that he has swept down into the realm of evil with him, and he uses them to attack the woman as she lays about to give birth. We're told at the end of verse 4 that the dragon, this monster, stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. In Genesis 3:15, God had pronounced that the head of the serpent would be crushed. God had pronounced that Satan and evil would reach its end through the seed of the woman. And now the dragon wants to crush this seed. He wants to destroy the child of the woman because he knows that if he can destroy the child of the woman, he thinks that the danger of his own destruction would be removed. And so what we see in Revelation chapter 12 is the sign of what is taking place in heaven. What we see in these two figures in Revelation 12 is the sign, the picture of what has taken place all throughout the history of redemption, all through the Old Testament, and even into the New. Remember the promise made to Eve that her offspring would crush the head of the serpent. She was given two sons, Cain and Abel. And Cain killed Abel. Remember how Jacob and Esau rivaled one another? Esau, who did not love the covenant and did not love the birthright, and he wanted to kill Jacob, who had received it. Remember King David and how King Saul threw his spear at God's anointed king to take his place, and not like Jonathan, who loved the king, though Jonathan stood next in line to the throne. Remember King Saul seeking to kill David in the mountains, trying to destroy him, to prevent him from receiving the throne. Remember Ahab's daughter, Athaliah, queen of Judah, and her efforts to completely destroy all the descendants of David to rival her queenship on the throne of Judah. Remember the Babylonians, who came and destroyed the kingdom of Judah and carried all of God's people off into activity. Remember Esther and the decree of Haman to kill all the Jews. Remember King Herod, who tried to kill the baby Jesus, declaring that all the children at Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger, be put to death. But as you look at the history and at the war, there is one theme that is constant all the time. Satan the dragon always fails. Abel is killed. Seth is born. Esau's threat to kill Jacob never comes about because Jacob flees and God protects him and God brings Jacob back with 12 sons. Saul's spear misses King David. And as he searches for King David throughout the wilderness, he is never able to find him, never able to trap him. And David becomes king after Saul is killed by the Philistines. Athaliah fails because a priest hid an 8-year-old child and protected him so that the line of David would be preserved. Haman made the law, but Esther interceded, and the people of Israel were able to fight off their attackers and survive. The kingdom of Judah was destroyed, but a remnant 70 years later returned. And God warned Joseph and Mary in a dream, and they went off to Egypt, and Herod's effort to kill the Lord Jesus failed. Each step of the way throughout Old Testament history and the historical plan of redemption of God, Satan uses all of his power. He is the dragon ready to pounce on the promised seed and devour and destroy God's promise and God's covenant plan. And even at times, when he thinks that he wins, when Abel dies, when our Lord dies on the cross, the power and the grace of God through the seed of the woman continues and continues to victory. This dragon looks so powerful. It sounds so good. What he has to say. He is ready to go to war and to defeat God's plan. But to his surprise, this battle throughout the history of redemption has always been fought in weakness. The seed of the woman in Revelation chapter 12 is born a child that is born in heavenly glory, the light of the sun, the light of the moon, and the stars around his crown. This seed of the woman is born to the earth and does not seek to conquer with an army, but in weakness and in pain. And in his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, he would crush the head of the serpent. All throughout redemptive history, this has been God's plan. Abel, who loved the sacrifices of the animals, the blood sacrifices, is killed. But he believed the promise and God sent Seth. The people of Israel in the land of Egypt are persecuted by the Egyptians and by Pharaoh. God sends a Passover lamb. All throughout redemptive history, the picture has been the salvation of God to his people through weakness, through what in the eyes of the world and before the dragon seems weak and small. It is the deliverance and the glory and the power of God. Revelation chapter 12 reminds us that this battle is not over. the serpent continues to bruise the head of the woman. It did not end with the coming of Christ and His death and resurrection. His seed continues on. Those who believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ who died on the cross, those who understand that they're sinners and that they need salvation from God's Son who died on the cross and rose again, continue in this battle. If you are a follower of Christ, the devil has you in his sights. He wants you to place your eyes on yourself. He knows where to tempt you. He wants you to think that you can do it in your own strength. He wants to tempt you with bodily pleasures or with lust or with greed or whatever it is, what your weakness is, he knows. And he tempts you to think that you can do it, fight this battle without our Savior. But where do you find your hope? You must find your hope in the same place that Abel did. The blood sacrifices that he made. You must find your hope in the covenant promise that Jacob understood and believed in later in his life. You must find your hope in the blood of the Passover lamb that delivered God's people from the land of Egypt. You must find your hope in an 8-year-old child, the only descendant of David left that was able to defeat an 8-year-old. Athaliah and her wickedness. You find your hope in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid for your sins. You find your hope in His resurrection. As you do battle, as you recognize that Revelation 12 and its signs is pointing to the reality of a spiritual battle that is taking place in the heavenly realms, and that this battle is for souls, you find your only hope in the Savior, the promised seed, who was born in humbleness, who died humbly on the cross, and who rose from the dead in glory. And as this morning you partake in this meal, you are driven to that Savior, and the sign and seal for what it represents, that you belong to the seed of the woman. And the dragon has no power over you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice this morning as we have read from the book of Revelation and have been reminded of the battle that takes place in the heavenly realms. Father, for many of us who are caught up in this world and the activities in our lives, sometimes we don't pay attention. Sometimes, Father, we think we can live this life without you as the main part and focus of it. Oh God, we thank you this morning for this reminder, for the powers of the heavenly realms and how they are described, and how you have called us to focus not on the powers of this world, but to focus on our Savior, who has all the power that we need for faith and salvation and deliverance from this dragon. We pray for your grace as we continue in our worship, as we identify with our Savior and His victory. through this sacrament. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.